Our prayers are certainly for the state of Florida. Many of you have friends that are there that have been deluged with flood and with hurricane force winds. You have a connection in some form or fashion. I remind you that we are very thankful for our Kentucky Disaster Relief, who will be leaving on October 2nd with one large group, another one October 12th with a large group. And so it's a good place, if you like, to place your monies to support meals and showers and mud outs and all kinds of work of clearing roads and homes and things of that nature. If you'd like to be a part of that, just remember that you can be involved in training. We sent a handful to training here just recently, a few weeks ago. A former member who now lives in Indianapolis, Bob and Linda Gordon. Bob, if you'll remember, was a seasonal pastor in Englewood, a large community there. And so every winter he'd go down for 4 or 5 months, received a call from Bob immediately inviting us to partner with him and with others that will be going. I know some of you are good friends, and I know some of you will make a plan to be going with him in whatever way and form or fashion that you can. So we want to be a part of this as a church. We will support this as a church family, and we believe it's of God, going with a brother who's well-planned and knows the area well and has a network to be involved with also. So please, as you get the e-news throughout the week, and if you had an interest, it's going to be October 8th or shortly thereafter. You can go with our transportation and ride with a group. If you know that your days are defined and you need to drive yourself, that's just fine. You can follow along or drive with a car also. But just want to encourage you to remember that God must be glorified through his people, his church, being raised up at times like this to show the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, today we are looking at a passage from Acts chapter 13. And we're talking about building and growing God's church. Building and growing God's church. You know, in the course of any church, there are ups and downs, and certainly we as a church have had very high mountaintop experiences where the Spirit of God has prevailed, and we've seen the glory of God, the manifestation of his character in us, through us, and around us. And then there's been times in the life of the church that also we've been through valleys, we've been through difficult times, we've been through times maybe where we weren't as led by the Spirit, maybe more led by our opinions or our thoughts or our emotions or whatever may have happened. And those kind of things are times that a church may suffer. That's not a surprise to you. You've had that in your own life. You know it all too well. And you can just extrapolate the emotions and the battle between flesh and spirit that occurs in our lives. It's the same thing can happen in the course of a church unless we follow God's design, God's plan for his church, that we might be dynamic, that we might be effective, that we might be a church alive and well, and that we realize that when they speak of revival, it's speaking not to the lost, it's speaking to his people, it's speaking to the church, it's speaking to you, it's speaking to me, it's speaking to your Sunday school class, it's speaking to your family. And when the Holy Spirit of God works in all of those realms and even more, then we can depend that God would be glorified, his church will be blessed, and that his kingdom will grow in some form or fashion. The church will be built for his glory. Now, I want to refer to just a little bit for the book of Acts. If you'll recall, the book of Acts defines and gives principles of who we are to be as a church and what we are to be doing as a church. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to look at a church in the book of Acts that is really pronounced and really just, there's not many churches that are really lifted up in the books of Acts, you know, but we're going to look at the church at Antioch, and we're going to ask the question, what makes one church effective and another one have no effect? What makes, or what's the difference between a church that is living and vibrant and dynamic and effective, a church that is equipping the saints and sending them out in missions. What's the difference between that type of church and a stale church? A flat church? A church where nothing is happening at all? And so when we look at the book of Acts, we're flooded with principles from the first 12 chapters especially that speak to us about why the early church was just so dynamic and what God intended that early church to be. Some of the words that you might remember hearing in that book of Acts are fellowshipping and sharing together, living by the apostles' teaching, breaking bread and communion within the homes together, teaching and praying together, a boldness that comes together. Now, it wasn't by accident that I used those biblical principles of God's word for every church, but we have to include that we in our Western world have to remember together. The message of God is for the church together. Of course, we're saved individually, but we can be too individualistic when we realize that Scripture by far speaks of the church as a unit, as a body, as a family. So when we talk about building and growing God's church, we understand that He has given us a wonderful model, a wonderful plan. In Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13 of the church at Antioch, a blueprint of the church who reaches the world, of a church whose standards, whose model, whose example goes out to reach the world. And what's amazing about it, that church, it was a combination of Jews and Gentiles. They didn't like each other. And it was a church that was filled with racial and ethnic equality. In other words, it was a church for all people. And what was made manifest there is that was the Holy Spirit's moving according to the gospel of Jesus Christ that would be offered for all people, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you have. So today, let's look at, if we can, in chapter 13, I want to bring out four principles that will help make our church effective in the world. And it helps give the heart of who we are to be. If you'll look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 together. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We're going to stay on verse 2 for just a moment. The first principle is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Notice in verse 2 it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. In the early church, worship was the reading and the teaching of Scripture. It was singing the Psalms and it was praying. So when it says when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, always in the Scripture goes with what? Hello, come on. Come on now, church. Fasting goes with prayer. I knew you all knew that. That wasn't a hard one, was it? Ring that bell for us this morning. And so we see that people never rise higher than their leadership. The amazing thing here was that there were 3 Gentiles and 2 Jews in the list of those 5 gentlemen that were leaders in that early church. And the principle is the leadership is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he's not only having trouble himself, but the whole church is going to have trouble. You say, I'm not sure I'm buying that. Well, you may be a leader here at the church. At least you might have a position. Whether you're a leader or not, we could talk about. Come on now. Come on, give me something here. Come on. Same could be said of me, so Nothing stark there, is it? It's just truth. But when we look at it, we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, notice exactly what the leadership is to do. Pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ Here we go. May be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. Did you hear that? I hope you heard it. Because that's the function of spiritual leadership. It's not just talking about pastors and teachers. Some of you here are deacons, your Sunday school teachers, some of your ministry team leaders. You're all leaders in your home, and you're all leaders in your family. Some of you are mothers and fathers, your husband and wives. Some of you lead in the job place. And if you take upon the name of Christ, this is speaking to you. You are spiritual leadership. You see, the pastor that fails in the word of God, worshiping the Lord, and fails to submit to the Spirit, will pass on carnality to the church. You say, I'm not sure. Nobody uses that word. Passes on the world to the church. Passes on the flesh to the church. Passes on opinion to the church. Passes on ideas to the church. Believes that you can grow the church by a marketing drive. Believes that you can grow the church solely by programs. And all of those things are first and foremost when the Bible, the Word of God, says it's not first and foremost. The leadership of the Holy Spirit working in and through God's people is what makes God's church grow and be built. It's very important that we receive that into our own lives and that we hold it dearly. In fact, we know that in Acts chapter 6, when the Holy Spirit led them to pick out seven men, it said that they would be of good report. We kind of get that, right? They have a good reputation. They're a good report in the church and the community, right? And it says that they are to be full of the faith and the Holy Spirit. Don't be shy. Let the Spirit work, right? And full of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle said, therefore, we might commit ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. All right, we're getting those spiritual juices flowing now, right? And so you can see the priority of spiritual leaders is faithfulness to the word of God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's break that down. If you are a child of the King, you are a spiritual leader. And the same truth, the same principle of Scripture holds in your life, and whatever leadership that you hold as a mother, as a father, whatever leadership that you have taking up on the name of the Christ, then if you don't have the Word of God growing in your life and you're not submitting to the Holy Spirit, then you will be leading in the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh and the ways of opinion and the ways of men of this world and not ways of the kingdom. That's what this is saying to us. And that's what's saying that if this church is to grow and be built in the next years, in the next decades, then these leaders, all of us must rise up. You may be leading a children's Sunday school class. This is for you. You might be a leader in ushers in this church. This is for you. You might be a hostess in this church. This is for you. You may be a deacon in this church. This is for you. And I can't name all the positions in the church, but there's a difference in holding on to position and a difference of being a spiritual leader. Amen? And so when we look at this picture, the Bible says of Barnabas in chapter 11, verse 24, he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In just a few verses down in verse 9, it says of Saul that he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through them, and therefore the Holy Spirit controlled the church. The Holy Spirit must speak through you. The Holy Spirit then will control the church. Amen? So spiritual leaders. Number two, in verse 2b here, you'll see it in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Spiritual ministry. Notice what it says. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's a beautiful passage. You are called with a specific gift from the Holy Spirit to a specific ministry. It will go along with your shape in life, your spiritual giftedness. It'll go along with your heart, what really moves you in your life, what you really love. It'll go along maybe with some abilities that you've attained in your life. It can be life experiential. And then it might go along with your personality and certainly your life experiences. Amen? They should flow from your life experiences. But the word here is that all of our conduct and conversation and character, all of who we are, all of the outflow, all of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit moving in and through of us should come out in spiritual ministries in the corporate church, certainly, but it will not happen if it's not occurring individually in spiritual leadership and in the folks and the congregation and the family of God. It has to come through that for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whatever you've called to be done. It might be a formal position. It may be informal. You might say today, I don't have a ministry position, but you're out there hitting the streets every day. You're out there ministering to people. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you have a ministry. God has called you out to a ministry of encouragement or exhortation. God has called you out into a ministry perhaps of evangelism. And you say, it might not be any position that anybody's given to you, but the High King has gifted you with a gift from the Holy Spirit to serve him for spiritual ministries. The priorities referred to the spirit of worship and prayer in this passage for sure. We know that. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's where it begins, not just for pastors, not just for deacons, but it begins there for every one of us. Who? All Christians give their offering to Christ in all that they do, as if you work for the Lord, it says in Colossians. And we offer spiritual sacrifices unto him. We know that verse, don't we? Romans 12:1. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do you hear everything that we say and everything that we do? We serve God. And we do so because we love him and we're thankful for what he's done for us. God help us to develop that kind of mature faith to a point where we are serving him as spiritual leaders in our world today, no matter where we are, and we're serving him with excellence in spiritual ministries, whatever they may be. Thank God that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens most weeks to where someone from our congregation is coming to us and being led by the Spirit to have ministries of outreach or some kind of ministries of witnessing or perhaps evangelism or ministry in the community coming to us more and more. That's what we want to see mushroom, because the Holy Spirit is working in his church. And the function for those who are leaders that have the gifts of teaching or the gifts of preaching or the gifts of exhortation is to teach and to train one another. You read that, didn't you? You heard that at least in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. So here's the deal. A church can be preoccupied with programs only, but they can become superficial activities without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on, church. Somebody say, that's true, right? It's true. Man, we can program it to death. We can have everything organized. We can have everything structured. We can have the best curriculum. We can go out and search it out. But without the Holy Spirit working with the leaders in the church, it will not be spiritual ministries in the church. I mean, we've experienced it. We've seen at times where Awana was just on fire and the children were doing well and they were learning scriptures. You think I'm going to talk about the workers in the Awana, don't you? But the parents didn't stand up. The success of Awana is not with the workers here, it's with what they do at home, right? And so we've seen Awana work and be empowered, but we've seen Awana fall flat on its face too, haven't we? Because what? There was no commitment to it, the spiritual ministries of leading children in the Word of God at home. We wanted to outsource it out, right? Well, somebody at church, they can do that, and I want them to be taught by somebody else. And so no church will reach the world, no church will reach their community, no church will even reach the people sitting in their own pews unless we daily submit to the Spirit of God. Amen? So listen, spiritual leaders will have spiritual ministries. And notice how it goes in verses 3 through 8. And they'll have spiritual mission. Spiritual mission. Look at verses 3 through 8 there. All right, in that passage it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, it's Bar-Jesus, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So now we're talking about spiritual leadership. And in that passage, notice what it says in verse 3. Verse 3 is the verse we want to look at. So after they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. As they were doing what they were supposed to do, worshiping the Lord, right, and fasting and praying, right, the Holy Spirit began to move in their midst and touch hearts and call people out to specific ministries. And here the church did not fill them with the power. The church did not necessarily, the Holy Spirit filled them up with the power of God. And you see, that's what we have to note here, is that any church that is teaching and is praying and is filled with the Spirit, there will be an outflow of folks that will be called into ministry and missions. You see, you really have a couple of choices that we've already referred to. You can kind of plan people and you can recruit people, right? Ministry involvement team. You can plan and recruit and nothing happen. Why? Because they're just filling a space if you're not careful. Or you can teach with prayer and worship and the Spirit of God moves and calls people out. You see, the Spirit of God will move, but we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God moving now in our life and now in our church. God will move in people's hearts to call them to mission. And you see, the flip side of that is getting someone that's unmotivated, someone that's uninspired, a carnal person, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, we could pick on anything from teachers to pastors to deacons, but the line of it is that if no one talks in those leadership positions about the Word of God, that does not know the Word of God enough to talk about its principles, that doesn't know any scripture, guess what? I'm going to say this by the power of the Word here. Then they're working in the flesh. Because you have to know the Word of God and you have to be filled with the Spirit to be moved by the Spirit and to be, point number four, empowered by the Spirit. You say, well, you're talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. I'm just guaranteeing you there are times that pastors can walk in the flesh and out of routine and out of training can do what they're supposed to do and not be filled with the Spirit. Are you with me, church? It's the same. You shouldn't be surprised by that. It is a commitment to the disciplines of faith whereby we together get up every morning as soon as our knees hit the ground and we submit, we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. Amen? And when we yield to Him in conjunction with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit testifies to the Word of God. He gives us the words to say wherever we're at, in season, out of season, is what the Scripture says. And we will be resourced with what we need to bring glory to God, to bring blessing to His church. And this is the principle that every church must live by, that's seeking God and wanting to build and grow God's church. You see, it's wonderful to be called to ministry and work in the kingdom, is it not? I will tell you, I have been blessed out of my socks with being able to be a pastor in my life. Yeah. There's times that I've been unfaithful in that ministry and walked in the flesh. There's been seasons in the lives that sometimes has grown cool. But praise God, there's that time where there's the refining fire, where there is the refilling of the Holy Spirit, where there's revival not only brought into my life, but the life of the church, to where the Word of God, you just can't get enough of it. You're hungering and thirsting for it. You love your study. You love your preparation. You love the opportunity to teach, or whatever your gift may be. Amen? It's a blessing. It's a good day for us. It's wonderful because we experience the grace of God and the presence of the comforter, the presence of the one who walks beside us, the one who is living within us, the Holy Spirit, the seal of our salvation, how we know that we're going to heaven. It's a call of God and an assignment to use your gift officially with a position or unofficially every day of your life because God has called you. And I want to say to you, God calls those who are prepared. You got to know the word and you got to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? But he also prepares those who are called. But I want to tell you, if you show no desire in your heart, you're not prepared. And that happens is that hardened heart gets hit by the word of God and it bounces off. It doesn't register. It doesn't absorb in one's life. You see, sometimes we can buy every gimmick to build a church. We can say the church wrapped up in some kind of success or marketing drive. Why? Because that's what the world does. You say, well, does that mean we don't ever publicize? No, you know what I'm saying here. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing works. Without the Word of God, nothing works. And so our mission, our purpose has to be spiritual. The Spirit called and empowered men in verse 3, not the church. The church recognized the Spirit of God called them and says, we want to pray for you. We want to support you. We want to financially back you. And that's spiritual mission. And then lastly, I love saying that, especially when it's 10:42. Sorry, that's good for me. I got an amen. Thank you, brother. I only got one, but everybody was thinking that. They were saying, Lord, that's a miracle. The fourth one is found in verses 9 through 13. So spiritual leaders lead in spiritual ministry, which leads to spiritual mission. Listen, which leads to spiritual power. Look at verses 9 through 13. I hope this gets you excited. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you a couple of different versions of this. Looked straight at Elymas and said, oh man, that's powerful. You are a child of the devil. An enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time or season, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what he had happened, he believed, listen to this church, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. All right, a little bit of emphasis there. He was, other versions, interpretations, other translations say he was filled with the Spirit and looked straight at him. All right, at this demon coming through Bar-Jesus or Elymas. It said, another one says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he set his eyes on him. Man, you know, there's something great happening there, isn't there? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will, amen, he will flee from you. And here's what happens. When you're full of the Word of God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no fear. Man, you can look them in the eye, baby. And whether they're for you or against you, you know the one who's really for you. Amen? And you don't have to be fearful. Because even if you're in the midst of the storm, whatever it may be, and it's likely because of your own wrong choices, God is faithful. When you're in the middle of the storm and someone else has sinned against you, God is faithful. Even in the middle of the storm where Satan has encamped all around you, God and his angels are faithful to provide for you and protect you. Amen? So we don't have to fear. And furthermore, it's even more than on the positive side. We can have confidence. I like to say it this way. It's a humble boldness. We don't want to be like Moses and strike the rock. We want to obey God and do it like he said in the right manner, in the right attitude, the right spirit. Amen? We don't want to take credit for ourselves, but we can have confidence in what we say, and we can have confidence how we're living now or how we have been convicted and repented to live. Amen? And that's what the truth is telling us. Look at verses 11 here. I'll just refer to it. It says, he was judged for a time or a season. Isn't that interesting? Man, he had just come down on him. He just broke him, didn't he? He just said, man, bam, right between the eyes. That was harsh, wasn't it? Today world, we just like, who would say that? But you see, there was someone else that was blinded for a season. Anybody remember who that was? Amen. Preach it. Saul, who became Paul, was blinded on the road to Damascus, and for a season, while he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, pointing and met Jesus. You know, I don't know if this is a stretch or not, but perhaps Bar-Jesus, when he was blind for a season, hearing about the teaching of the Lord Jesus, maybe that he could come to sight again because he too might meet Jesus. You know, the scripture doesn't really tell us that, but it does give us that hope, doesn't it? And that hope is the same in our own life. You see, demons can't handle you when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Claim that. But you have to be under the power of the Holy Spirit because you know the Word of God that is power. And so what happened here is Cyprus came under the teaching and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? And every time that you're on new turf and new territory and you're leading out in a way of witness or evangelism or you're in new territory and to spread the gospel and to share God's love, Satan will always come against you. You look about this in all scripture and you see, and that's what's happening. But you got to know that because of this, Sergius Paulus believed. And he didn't believe like so many of us. I believe because he showed me a sign. I believe because he gave me a miracle. I pronounced it kind of heavily in verse 12. For he was amazed at what? At the right thing. At the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, right? That's the right thing. Whether I get my miracle or not, whether I get my sign or not, I'm a child of God because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for my sin, buried in the grave for 3 days, and arisen again. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to surrender my life to him in faith. I want to repent of my sins because of the grace of God that has given me new birth in my heart and my mind and my will. I'm a new creation. Now the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell with me. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and daily the fillings of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're reminded today of who we are to be as a church and what is required of us to build and grow the church. We're building a building. Doesn't mean that we're building the kingdom. Doesn't mean that we're even building the church. This is who we are. This is who we're called to be. And that's who we're called to be, not just as a few leaders and a few people scattered around. This calling is for each and every one of us. And the church that doesn't teach or know the word of God is carnal. It's fleshy, it's of the world. But the church who teaches and knows the word of God is spirit-filled, and God will use that church to grow and to build his kingdom. Because the Bible is the Spirit's word to us, as we hear about in 1 Peter and other places. Sometimes we think that we teach the Bible, but it's so surface and sometimes it's so superficial that it never really gets into the issues of the heart, right? And you have to examine that for your own life. And you have to examine that to those who you sit under and teaching, because you have to be challenged and convicted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God using that teacher, that facilitator. Amen? And then sometimes the church is lost in a fog, doing all kinds of things except that, right? Except what we've seen today. Sometimes we just want to entertain people. And it's like, well, that's how we get to meet people and how we get to know them. And that's okay, but it can't be first priority, can it? It can't be that at all. Sometimes we just want to friend people into the kingdom. We're going to be so friendly. I want to be a friendly church. How about you? When people walk in that door as guests, we want to open our arms and welcome them. That's what we should do as well. But the first priority is that the Word of God and the Spirit of God makes us that way naturally. And it's an outflow or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit within us. Most churches aren't working under the control of the Holy Spirit. Most professed Christians don't even know the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we are preaching and teaching what the Bible says about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's okay. You need to learn this. You need to understand doctrinally, biblically, what is being taught. But I want to tell you, the only way to be in the Spirit's control is to obey the Holy Spirit. And the only way to know how to obey the Holy Spirit is to know the instruction of God's Word, right? And the only way to know the instruction of God's Word in our life is to be saturated with His Word. Now, folks, that brings a big problem for us. For any week, some of you may not open God's Word. You may not listen to God's Word. And frankly, you don't know God's Word, and you call yourself a child of God. I am not up here throwing rocks. My hands are empty. I know my own sin. But the Bible says that. The Spirit of God teaches that. And Satan's having a laughing stock over folks that think they're children of God, bound for heaven, a Christian, and don't know anything about God's Word. I don't get any privilege. I don't get any pump out of saying that. That is the truth of God. And there's something wrong with what you and I or others understand about faith. Everything is in the power of the Spirit. The building of His church, the nourishing of the church, the perfecting of the church, the work of the church, the love of the church, the sharing of the church, the praying of the church, the giving of the church. Every church. This church must begin with that and end with that. So we must commit to the Word of God, to our understanding of faith. We must yield to the Spirit every day. Then the outpouring of the Spirit of God will happen. It will happen. God promised it will happen without us trying to invent it. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. You are a holy, holy God. We exalt you for your wonderful love and compassion and mercy. We thank you that you are an intimate God, that you want to have fellowship with your creation. And we thank you for Jesus, your Son. We pray that individuals here in this place today and listening on live stream would accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray today that they might say that they believe and know the Holy Spirit of God is bringing godly sorrow upon their soul, upon their heart and mind. We pray that they are not only confessing their sin, but they're asking forgiveness of their sin, and as a result, that they are repenting of their sin. They no longer want to be who they have been. They want to be a new creation in Christ. And I pray your Spirit of God would work in lives today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for just indwelling us. Help us to embrace you, not as the forgotten God, but as the God who indwells us, the God who reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, the God who points to Jesus and his finished work on the cross, the God who helps us to understand Scripture. And so we come today, we have a desiring heart, Lord, that we would see the ground of our hearts plowed, that it would be fertile where the seed of the Holy Spirit could be sprinkled and grow with deep root, that we might produce fruit in our lives as a church. We're only as strong as each and every committed person and member. So help us to take this message personally from the Holy Spirit today. We desire to be involved in building and growing your church in this world. I pray your blessings upon this church today and the years to come. I pray that there would be a vitality and a dynamic and an effect that would be from your Word and from the Spirit. I pray that you would raise up everyone to be spiritual leadership for spiritual ministry and mission. I pray that you would show us and teach us the spiritual power of God from the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would cause this place to be blessed because of trusting and obeying. And I pray, Father, that it wouldn't be because of anything that was of this world, but only because of you working in and through our lives as your church. Now, will you bring glory to yourself? As we come to this time of decision, may we proclaim how great is our God. Would you stand? Let's sing together. Amen.